Well, it's really lovely to be here with you today. It's wonderful to have a day when we just celebrate all the wonderful things that God is doing in our lives and the people that he's brought together. I want to really thank Jane and Max, who have spent a lot of time planning things and preparing things today. So thank you guys, I really appreciate it. Also want to just mention the two gorgeous new banners that Leah has done. The words that God, the Lord has been speaking to us this year, and as we come every Sunday, the Lord is going to remind us that these are things that he wants to do in us and through us. So they're fantastic, aren't they? Really beautiful. We're very blessed to have an artist among us. So we're going to look today. There's so much to say about the nations, isn't there? There's so much to say about God's heart for the nations. And we're going to just start at the end of the Bible. I'm going to look at two pictures at the end of the time, end of time, very briefly. If you want to turn to Revelation 5, verse 9. You've got this picture of before the throne of God at the end of time. And it says, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you, that is Jesus, to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It's a wonderful picture. And they're rejoicing in the fact that the Lord has brought to himself people from all across the world. You know, in Jesus' death on a cross, he bought people with his own blood. That was the price to set us free from our captivity, from our sin. And he has claimed mankind as his own by right of purchase. He has purchased us at such a cost, the cost of his own blood. There was a little boy called Tom. He carried his new boat to the edge of the river. He placed it in the water and slowly let out the string. How smoothly the boat sailed. Tom sat in the warm sunshine admiring the little boat that he had built. Suddenly, a strong current caught the boat. He tried to pull it back to shore, but the string broke. The little boat raced downstream. Tom ran along the sandy shore as fast as he could, but his little boat soon slipped out of view. All afternoon, he searched for his boat. Finally, when it was too dark to look any longer, Tom sadly went home. A few days later, on the way home from school, Tom spotted a boat just like his in a shop window. When he got closer, he could see, sure enough, it was his. Tom hurried to the store manager and said, sir, that's my boat in your window. I made it. Sorry, son, but someone else bought it in this morning. If you want it, you'll have to buy it for $1. So Tom ran home and counted all his money, exactly $1. When he reached the shop, he rushed to the counter. Here's the money for the boat. As he left the store, Tom hugged his boat and said, now you're twice mine. First I made you and now I bought you. And that is a lovely picture of what God has done for us. He made us, and by his own blood on the cross, he bought us back, twice belonging to him. The second picture is in Revelation 7, verses 9 to 11. And John says, after this I looked and saw a multitude too large to count from every nation and tribe and people and tongue standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round the throne and around the elders and the four creatures, and they fell face down before the throne and worshipped God. That's somebody's picture. I was looking at pictures of a great multitude before the throne, and that's somebody's interpretation of what it looks like. I liked it. But at the end of time, there will be a great multitude before God's throne, a great multitude of people far beyond the ability to count from every nation and tribe and people and tongue. And there will be great rejoicing. You know, God loves the nations. He loves the peoples, the tribes, the languages. He is waiting and longing for them to be all before his throne. He counts people of such incredible value that he was willing to shed his own blood on the cross so that he could save them. It's no surprise then, is it, that God's church is made up of every nationality, every background, every age, every intellectual and economic ability. You know, Crewe didn't used to be a place of many nations, did it? When I was brought up in Crewe, not many nations, and yet now the nations are here, and I think it's fantastic. It's a wonderful opportunity, isn't it, both to show the love of God, but also to demonstrate his kingdom. So maybe you feel like the Lord is calling you to other nations. Well, you can start here, can't you? You can start to get to know people here. I've got quite a few quotes from Tim Keller today. I don't know whether you know Tim Keller, but he had lots of great things to say from very various sources. But he said this, like the early church, we should be an alternate society with several characteristics. We should be marked by a striking multi-ethnicity. Christianity is far and away the most ethically, ethnically, and culturally diverse religion in the world. This is an enormous credibility factor for Christianity. Yet the Western Church often doesn't look multi-ethnic to its culture. The public spokespersons for the church should be from as many different racial groups as possible. Isn't that great? This is an enormous credibility factor for the church because we are from so many different backgrounds, so many different nationalities. When I was at university, and I've told you this before, some of the people that I, some of my friends, some of my Christian friends, they thought that churches should be organized by musical style. So if you were into jazz music, then you would go to a jazz church. They were into a particular type of music and they fancied a church for their group. So monoculture, but that bears no resemblance to the amazing mix of cultures and backgrounds and ages that we find in God's church. And I love the fact that we have a church that is a mix like that. Ephesians 2 talks about how God removed the dividing walls of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, between these two racial groups. And he says this, Paul says this, God's purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. See, God's intention was through these, though these nations were divided, was to actually remove the dividing wall and make one new humanity. God is making a new humanity, one humanity out of many different nations and many different backgrounds. But God is making a new humanity by removing the barriers between our nationalities, by making one body, his church, his people. We have a sociologist friend who came to church not long ago, and she could not believe the mix of people that we had in church. And her comment was, you just don't find that anywhere else. You just don't find this mix of people, because that's what God is doing. He's doing something quite unique. Paul goes on to declare that we as God's people are bought with his blood. And it's on the next sheet. It says this again in Ephesians 2. Consequently, this is about God's people. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. You are also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Aren't they amazing words? Such a magnificent picture. You have been built into God's building. God is building something and he is building you into it. He is the cornerstone. He's your cornerstone. He's our cornerstone. And you're built on a foundation of apostles and prophets. That is now your foundation. Your life is built on that foundation. And as we live in him, as we live in Jesus, we're joined together. He increasingly joins us together to become a building in which he can live. Isn't that an amazing thing? It is no surprise to us, is it, when people come to church and they feel God's presence because he is here in his people as we worship together, as we love one another, as we live, he is here. When we ran a training school at West Street, we read a fantastic book. It was, again, a Tim Keller's book called Reasons for God. And it's full of fantastic insights, but there was a couple of quotes that I remember reading and it took me ages to find them because I don't highlight things in books. It's just not the way I've been brought up to do things. But anyway, first one is by historian Andrew Walls, and he said this, cultural diversity was built into the Christian faith in Acts 15, which declared that the new Gentile Christians didn't have to enter Jewish culture. The converts had to work out a Gentile way of being a Christian. So no one owns the Christian faith. There is no Christian culture the way there's an Islamic culture, which you can recognize from Pakistan to Morocco. You can't judge someone as a Christian from their culture. Maybe the way they eat, maybe the way they worship, maybe the way they dress. But the heart is the same in every believer, isn't it? And it works out differently and it looks different. It was quite fun at youth on Friday. Phil and I were there and I showed them a video of some Thai worship. And not many of them could cope with it for very long because it was just so culturally different. There was a lady doing lovely dancing at the front with just her hands, and it was by a stream with interesting instruments. But they're worshipping God in their own culture, and it's fantastic, isn't it, how God, he expresses his love in so many different ways, his life, through his people. Another quote, when Africans become Christians, their Africanness is converted, completed and resolved, not replaced with Europeanness or something else. I love this quote, and you probably need a sermon to think about it, but anyway, I'll give it to you anyway because it's really great. And it says, the gospel fulfills culture's deepest aspirations only by contradicting the distorted and idolatrous means the world adopts to satisfy them. I'm going to read that again. The gospel fulfills culture's deepest aspirations, but only by contradicting the distorted and idolatrous means the world adopts to satisfy them. Isn't it true that God's word, his good news, fulfills our deepest longings as our nationality, for our nationalities? We long for hope, we long for love, we long for forgiveness, and God fulfills that. You know, when British people are converted, we'll probably have tea in our meetings, won't we? That's just how it will be. But God fulfills every culture, and it's okay to do things differently. And as church, we want to be sensitive to that. We recognize that some people might find we need a few more styles in our worship songs. If you've got a good one that would work here, let's do that. We're very happy with that. You know, nationalities and cultures can be so different. There's apparently a US baby food brand. I don't even know how to pronounce it. Is it Gerber or Gerber? Gerber, there you go. It's known for an illustrated baby's face on its logo. The brand tried to launch in West Africa, where the culture is to show the ingredients of a product on its packaging. Naturally, no one wanted to buy something that hinted that it contained babies. I thought I'd show you some cultural differences. These are somebody's expression of the difference between Eastern and Western culture. Now, I don't know where your culture might fit in, just for the first one. This is how, the red one is how Eastern culture deals with a problem, and the blue one is how Western cultures deal with a problem. Can you see that? The Eastern cultures, they try and go round the problem, but Western cultures often go through the middle of the problem. I don't know where your culture would fit in on that one. How about the next one? This is how you view your boss. Eastern cultures view them as a massive white person or a massively big person, and the left hand is how we view a boss in the Western cultures, just slightly bigger than we are. Sorry, it's about your boss. Did you not hear that one? Okay, next one is about how we view elderly people. From an Eastern perspective, you've got a little child holding the elderly person's hand. But from a Western perspective, it's an older person holding a dog, a lead of a dog. Is it true? I don't know. Explain it? No. You don't need me to explain that one. The last one, this is how people view newcomers. How an Eastern culture views newcomers, which is as part of the circle, as a new person. And the Western circle is the person is outside. A newcomer is someone outside your circle, which is a very interesting perspective change. There were many, many more. But there are so many cultural differences, aren't there? You know, we knew that from the very beginning, God's plan was to bless all the nations, to bless the nations through Abraham. He promised very early on that all the nations would be blessed through him. And ultimately through Jesus, there is that ultimate blessing of coming to know the Father. Every human being can come to know the Father through the love of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And in Genesis 26, God speaks to Isaac, Abraham's son, and says, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. That is a promise. Do you know God planned to bless your nation through Jesus? He planned to bless it. I love this quote. It fits just so perfectly. This is C.S. Lewis. He said this. I think I put it on the next page. I have. God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is no good just asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. Isn't that so true? We were designed to run on God. We were designed for him to be the one who fulfills us and fills us and gives us life. You know, as we look at God's heart for the nations today, we rejoice that at the end, there will be people from everywhere before God's throne. We rejoice that he gave himself for us. We will be there one day, rejoicing with people from all sorts of backgrounds, from everywhere. We rejoice that we're part of God's people together, that there's a great blessing as all of us watching our eyes on Jesus as the conductor, and then the instruments all fall into place in the orchestra. We look back at the beginning where God planned to bless the nations through us. Even though man turned away from God, he still poured out his love on human beings. His concern is still for the nations. After Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus told the disciples his greatest desire for these next years, his greatest plan. And that plan was that his disciples would go into all the nations and would preach the good news about Jesus. His plan, that was his plan, the greatest plan to bless the nations, that his people would take his message out to the world, that we'd make disciples, that we'd baptize, that we'd teach them about God. Now, some of your nations first heard about Jesus from British missionaries who went to your nations. And now God has called you back to this nation and has got you to bring the good news to our needy nation. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8 says, the Lord speaking, I will make the nations your inheritance. 1 Chronicles 16, 24 says, declare his glory to the nations. And Matthew 12, 21 says, in his name, the nations will put their hope. Isn't this what we want to pray for our nations? Isn't this what we long to bring to our nation and to the nations around us? I think I've got more illustrations and stories this time than I normally have, but there, you'll forgive me for that. President Kennedy gave a speech declaring that by the end of the decade, the United States should land a man on the moon, obviously not this decade, and bring him home safely. He wanted support from every American. He said in the speech, in a very real sense, it will not be one man going to the moon, it will be an entire nation, for all of us must work to put him there. He wanted the entire country to feel responsible for supporting this vision. Later in the 60s, JFK was touring NASA headquarters and stopped to talk to a man with a mop. The president asked him, what do you do? The janitor replied, I'm putting the first man on the moon, sir. The janitor could have said, I clean floors and empty trash. Instead, he saw his role as part of the bigger picture, the bigger mission that was to fulfill the vision of the president. As far as he was concerned, he was making history. And isn't that a lovely picture? You know, in a very real sense, we're making history. We're fulfilling the vision of the King of Kings. We know that the end will come after the gospel goes to all the nations. So as we share the love of Jesus with people, we're hastening Jesus' return. We're saying, Jesus, come quickly. These nations need to hear about you. We want to be part of sharing that love and that mercy and that story to our friends and family and the people that we don't know. We're also bringing God's kingdom. As we speak of him, as we pray and see things change, as we pray and see healings, and people released, people set free, we start to see the breaking in of God's kingdom, the way he intends things to be. You know, it very really is true that the people who we bring to Jesus will be with us in eternity. There is no greater change in someone's life than that, and no greater privilege of actually bringing someone a message of life that will change their eternal destiny. Just as we finish, well, let me read you this quote. This is Count Zinzendorf. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Very interesting man who had a community of believers. He said this, I have but one passion. It is he and he alone. The world is the field and the field is the world. And henceforth, that country shall be my home where I can be most used in winning souls for Christ. You know, God's put you in a certain place for a reason. For those of you who've been brought to the UK, we are so glad that you're here. We're so glad that God's purpose and plan was to bring you to the UK. We're so glad for those of you from Scotland and Wales and Ireland and all the nearby nations that God has brought you to be in crew at this time for each one of us. The Lord has got a plan for our lives. And it's so great that we're part of his kingdom, part of his plan at this point in time. And in Matthew 5, 13, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? You know, God's people are supposed to be salty. We're supposed to taste good, make things taste better. We're supposed to be a preservative, keeping society from decaying. But salt is only good if it's salty. And salt is sprinkled, isn't it? It's not all in one clump. It's sprinkled around the place. It's no good if salt is the same as the meat. Salt has to be different. And if you have chance to watch Tim Keller's message to the National Prayer Breakfast in Parliament last year, he gives many of these points, and I give him credit for them all because they're great. But he was saying, Christians will not, interestingly, benefit society if they're just like everybody else in society. We're not going to benefit a society filled with self-actualizers unless we really are different, unless we do believe Jesus died for us, unless we do believe that we live through self-sacrifice, through the self-sacrifice of the great Jesus Christ, and therefore we're going to live by self-sacrifice. Isn't it true? Christians have to be different to the world, or the salt has to be different to the meat, or it will not make a difference to the meat. One final story. The story was told about two men walking down a Mexican beach, talking with one another. They could see a man in the distance throwing something into the ocean. As they got closer, they saw he was bending over, picking something up and throwing it in. You may have heard this story before. The closer they got, they noticed that he was one of the natives. There were starfish on the beach which were left by the outgoing tide. The native was throwing them out where they could swim away. One of the two men asked, "What are you doing?" The man replied, "I am throwing the starfish back out to sea. If they don't get back into the deeper water, they will die." The other man replied, "I understand that part, but look at the beach. It's covered with starfish. There must be thousands stranded out there. How do you think it's going to make a difference?" The native bent over, picked up another starfish, hurled him out to sea, and with a smile on his face said, "Made a difference to that one." You know, there are thousands of people who need the love and the care of Christians, who need the Lord. And each one of us can make a difference to someone. And as God has put us here at this time, let's make a difference. Let's be his salt in our community. Let's be his light. So how do we respond to these things? I think we put it all up on the last page, because I think we've kind of moved on. But anyway, number one. Firstly, God loves our nations and he loves us. He loves you. He loved you enough to pay the price for your sin. He loved you enough that his own son would go to a cross so that you might be forgiven. He wanted to buy us back from our godless lives and actually for us to be part of God's very own story, part of God's history, part of his people, part of his household, part of his building. You know, we were designed to run on God. And if this morning that's not the way you feel, maybe you've never known God as being part of your life. Maybe you've never invited him in. You know, he is here even this morning to respond to your call to him. If you ask him to come into your life, if you tell him that you are sorry for the wrong things you've done, then he will come in. His blood on the cross means that he has paid the price for you. But each one of us have to accept that for ourselves. That is the most important thing that we could possibly do in our lives today. Secondly, how can we respond? We need to rejoice in our differences. God has brought us from many different places, but he's made us one in Jesus. We're all being built into a place where God can dwell. You know, you are blessed to be a blessing to others. As you're part of God's family here, as you're part of your workplace, you're there to be a blessing to others because God has shown his love to you from wherever you were from. He has reached out to you. And you can easily reach out to others. You know, our culture is not defined by the culture that's around us, the one that we live in. But actually, our culture is defined by him, what he has done in us. Thirdly, how do we respond? We need to keep salty. We need to keep full of salt. Being able to be that salt in our community, being close to Jesus and being able to speak to somebody, sprinkling our conversation with just things that might make people think about God. Maybe sharing God's love when somebody desperately needs it. Maybe praying for somebody when somebody's in trouble. You know, many of the people that we work with and live with don't know any other Christians. They don't know anybody else. And Jesus will use us. You know, I think for a lot of us, we've forgotten that God can change people's lives. And we see it, and we don't always notice and don't always have faith for our own friends. Well, you can change them, not just people out there. You can change my family. You can change my friends. You can change my workplace. You can bring people to know you. We need to have faith that by speaking one thing, that God will bring the results to pass in his own time. You know, as we live and love one another, as we honor one another, as we live in unity, then Jesus is seen and people can come to know what God is really like. Maybe we can just have a couple of minutes to pray. The kids are coming in, back in a minute or two. Let's just let God speak into our hearts and our lives. Maybe this is a time when you need to ask Jesus to come back into your life. Maybe it's a time when you need to ask him to come in first time. Lord, I need you to be the fuel that my life runs on. I need you, Lord. Maybe you need to realize this morning that he has blessed you. And his plan is that you would be a blessing to others. And maybe there's an outflow from your life that the Lord wants to release even today. Maybe there's new people that he's going to put into your mind and heart today that you can speak to or you can share some of God's love with. Maybe some of us just need to keep salty. We need to have faith that God can change the people around us. We need to stay close to Jesus, not being the same as the culture that we live in, the godlessness of the culture, but actually being Jesus in our culture, showing what God is like. Lord, we just thank you for your incredible work on behalf of your people, Lord, your incredible work on behalf of the nations. Lord, we thank you this morning. For your incredible love for the nations of the world, Lord. We thank you that we can rejoice in all the amazing things that you have done and that you are doing, even in our day. Father, I pray for those who don't know you, Lord, or who need to invite you back into their lives, that you just come today. Lord, show that you are real. Show that you're loving. Show that you're alive, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for every heart that's moving towards you, you just move even faster towards them. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your word says that anyone who comes to you, you will never turn away. God, thank you for the value in every single life in this place. And Lord, I pray that as your people, Lord, we would reflect you in the world that we live in. Lord, we pray for our culture. We pray that you'd pour out your spirit into our nation again, Lord Jesus, that you'd pour out your spirit, that things would change, that there would be godliness, and that there would be holiness, and that there would be love, and that there would be grace and forgiveness poured out in our nation again. Father, we just pray today that as your people, you'd help us to be the light and the salt that you've called us to be. Father, we bless you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.